Well, with the warming of the summer months in June, you know that it is the time for rummage sales. It is time to go up into the attic and pull things out, to go into the basement, pull those boxes out tucked under the stairs. It is time to acknowledge the fact that that treadmill that you have been using as a clothes hanger really is not made for clothes, and that you're never going to get on that treadmill. And while we're speaking of things that you're never going to do, those outfits that you had been saving when you lose the weight that you think that you're going to lose, it's time to get rid of those, particularly if you haven't worn them in a year or two. It is time to put away or to get out the toys that your children and grandchildren no longer play with. Rummage sales are a time in which we combine efforts and give things away. We clean out the house. And if you're going to move to a smaller place, you're going to downsize and get rid of some furniture. You may even have to get rid of that china that your children do not want. Phyllis Tickle, in her book, The Great Emergence, says that about every 500 years, the church goes through a massive rummage sale in which they do some house cleaning. She also talks about it as knocking over the apple cart. Some things have simply lost their meaning and have just become stale traditions. New things are constantly emerging. One of the first great rummage sales that the church undertook was the monastic movement that saved Western Christianity from the barbarians in what we call the Dark Ages. 500 years later, another rummage sale occurred, and that was called the Reformation, sometimes called the Protestant Reformation or the Great Reformation. With the invention of Gutenberg's printing press, Bibles were widely distributed or at least available. Sermons could be reprinted, and people could read the Word of God for themselves. They no longer had to rely upon the priest. And as a consequence, all of that was before, it went topsy-turvy. New denominations rose up. There was Baptists and Presbyterians and Lutherans and Moravians. There were all kinds of traditions that arose up. Even the Roman Catholic Church, a monolithic being up to that point, had to do some adjustments and change in order to respond to the changing world. The next rummage sale, which Phyllis Tickle says that we are in the midst of, she calls the Great Emergence. The seeds for this rummage sale, this Great Emergence, this new movement of renewal for the Christian church, were really planted early on. With the age of exploration, as sailors set out from Europe and discovered that Copernicus was actually right, that the world is not flat, that it is round, as Columbus bumped into, did not fall off the edge of the earth, but bumped into what we now know to be the West Indies. And then you have the scientific knowledge that came up with the exploration of Charles Darwin on the Beagle as he sailed around the world and began to make observations. This was followed by Einstein in the 20th century, giving us the theory of relativity, in which time is relative, that everything in life is relative. It depends on our perspective and where we are positioned. And then you had quantum physics and string theory growing out of those things. And the world got smaller, first with the invention of the telegraph and then the telephone, and now with the World Wide Web and with Twitter. We are more connected than ever before. And those things that had always been are now being challenged. I remember when I moved back to Peoria some 13 and a half years ago, I felt kind of like Rip Van Winkle awaking from a dream, because the Peoria that I returned to was not the same city that I had left as a young man. When I was a boy growing up, one of my grandfathers and a great uncle retired from Pabst Brewing Company after a career there. Pabst is no longer there, but rather it is now an office condo of sorts. Other members of my family were employed by Bemis Bag. My mother for years was at what was called Roselle's Ice Cream, and then became Seal Test Ice Cream, and then Seal Test Foods, and then Kraft Foods and Kraft Co. It is where I worked my summer jobs on Water Street. Now it is home of a trendy restaurant that whenever I go there to eat, I enjoy telling the waiters and the waitresses that the restaurant is really in the cooler where I worked one summer where it was 40 degrees below zero. And you were in the cooler for 45 minutes in like an Arctic polar suit, and then you got to go outside into the warm air, summer air, for 15 minutes. My first day on the job there, I realized that I had a handkerchief, but everyone else had Kleenexes, and I did not know why until the first transition. Because at about 40 minutes into the cooler, your nose begins to run. You wipe your nose, and everything freezes. You go outside, and you have a wet hanky. All of these things have changed. Our society itself has changed. I realized that this change was hitting us on Sundays when I was at a when I had a YMCA schedule that told me that there was practice on Sunday afternoons. We now are in competition with travel sports teams, with band camps, with music camps. My own grandchildren from Iowa City are going to be coming here this summer to spend some time with us to go to an art camp while I am on a mission trip with our senior highs up in Minneapolis, and then later they're going to return to go to soccer camps that go all day long. On my desk behind my nameplate, there is a quotation that I was fond of that I taped on the back of it. It was by the the general of the United States Army, Eric Krzyzewski. He says, "If you do not like change, you're going to like irrelevance even more." The world around us is changing. I had breakfast some time ago with some people I went to grade school with and high school. I left to go to university and other places. They stayed behind. And the most interesting and fascinating thing to me was that when they graduated from our high school on Friday, they were able to walk straight into a job in the factories of Caterpillar and Keystone on Monday. And over the course of their careers, they were able to support a family on a single household income. Those opportunities are gone forever. They are never coming back. Bob Dylan, 60 years ago, wrote a song. It said, "The times, they are a-changing." And indeed they are. Pentecost is a time of change. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples on that first Pentecost, their world was small. Christianity was seen as a subsect of Judaism. But when the Holy Spirit descended and blew in the room where they were, as the wind that Jessica talked about, and when they had visions of little tongues of fire resting on each one of their heads, and as the result of that vision, the manifestation of that vision, they began to speak in languages, tongues, and ways that foreigners and those who were not like them understood. The world was undergoing rapid change. The confines of Judaism was going to be left behind. As a matter of fact, the Acts of the Apostles, which the Pentecost story comes from, is a story about how the church had to change from a small Jewish sect into a worldwide global event. "Go and make disciples of all nations," Jesus said in another gospel, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." The experience of Pentecost was frightening. The community around the disciples did not understand what was happening. They began to say that the disciples were drunk. But as was read earlier, that you shared with me in the reading of the passage from Acts, Peter stood with the among the 11, and he raised his voice and said that these people are not drunk as you suppose that they are, but rather they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is just like the prophet Joel spoke of in the Old Testament centuries earlier. "In the last days it will be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall once again dream dreams. And even upon the slaves, both male and female, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." A new day was dawning on that first Pentecost. It was the beginning of the last days. Change is scary. when I look in the mirror and I see my father's shadow, or when I speak and I hear something that my mother would say, I realize that I am no longer the little boy or the young man that I was before, that I have gone through change, and that is very scary. Life changes us too, as we begin to have new experiences. But the change of Pentecost does not have to be scary. The change of living in a modern, transforming world need not be scary because, as the 104th Psalm reminds us, it was God who created the heavens and the earth. It is God who gives the breath of life, and it's God who takes the breath of life away, and we return to dust. All of creation, all beings in the sky and the sea and on the planet of the earth, including you and I, are God's creatures. We are special, though, because we have been created in the image of God. Another change happened when, on that last night when Jesus was with his disciples, the second Pentecost reading, the gospel reading for today. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at John chapter 14. Jesus knew that he was not going to be with them much longer. He washed their feet. He gave them a new commandment, namely that they love one another as he has loved him, as he has loved them. They shared a meal together, and then he said to them that he would not leave them orphaned or abandoned, but that the Father would send them an advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would teach all that they would need to know. And then he said something that's very similar to what's found in the Gospel of Matthew at the very close, that great commission that I quoted to you earlier. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but rather, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. For the Father was in him, and he was in the Father. It's an archaic, poetic way of saying that they're one and the same. When the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome, he wrote these words in the eighth chapter that Jamie read a few moments ago to you folks. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption." God does not give us the spirit of fear. But just as we are afraid, maybe as children in the middle of the night when a storm brews up and when we are uncertain or facing situations that are scary to us, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Christ is with us, that God envelops the loving arms around us. That those prophetic words, "this too shall pass," are true. John said that Jesus said in John's gospel that those who love me will follow my commandments. They will do what I tell them to do. And so Christ tells us to do not be afraid, to be bold, to remember that God's the boss, not us, that the control that we think we have in life is only illusionary. I'm going to go off script for just a moment. I did this during the prayer at the 8 o'clock service, but it has touched and moved me greatly. I was at a meeting in Macomb yesterday, driving back over Perilous Mountain Trails, as you can't get to Macomb directly from here. And I had just gone through Farmington and was heading down 116 in Farmington Road when I hit a roadblock. I missed an auto accident that you may have heard about by only a few minutes. The state trooper got out of his car and he talked to me. And then later I learned the details of that roadblock. There was a fatality. An 18-year-old girl was going down that same stretch of road. She had her turn signal on, her car was stopped, someone else rear-ended her, pushed her into the lane of oncoming traffic, and she was killed. Helicopters, I presume from St. Francis, came and were carrying other injured people away. I did the detour and got to my house. And then last night I lay in bed thinking not only about the 18-year-old girl, but also about her parents. 18 years old, she probably had just graduated from high school or was going to be entering it. She was probably coming from Farmington and was going to return home when suddenly everything came to a crashing end. And I thought about her parents as they wake up this morning and her room is empty. Her bed has been left as she left it. They're facing a very scary, trying time. But I truly believe that God is in the midst of this world, that the life that we live is but a gift. That's why I don't buy green bananas, because I know it can be ended in a heartbeat. But I also know that I can stand here and preach, that I can go about my business, do my work in the coming days, just as you can in scary situations, because God walks with me. God is not just with me on the mountaintop, but God is with me in the deepest, darkest valley. God is with you too. So in the words of Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. I want to ask you all to take an extended length of silent prayer to pray for our nation, to pray for our church, to pray for our leaders, to pray for the president, the governor, the mayor, to pray for the family who lost their daughter, to pray for all of those involved in the accidents, to pray for the troopers who had to come upon the scene. I'm going to ask you to also pray for Barbara Hine as she requested your prayers as she's in the hospital this morning. We also have members of our community who mourn the loss of their mother, who lived well into her 10th decade. Let us come before God with a moment of silent prayer, and I'll close with a very brief pastoral prayer.